Living our lives for Christ requires faith and obedience. Trusting in God includes trusting Him with all that we have. God has given so much to us that it is only natural that we should give back to Him. Giving our first fruits to God is a way of thanking Him for all He has done for us. Our tithes and offerings show God that He takes priority in our lives. And when we give back to God, we will start to live for a change.
Well, I want to welcome all of our church family that is at Ridgepoint High School today at Siena Plantation. We are one church at two locations. One of those locations is at Siena Plantation, and one of them is at the Sugarland campus. But together, we are one church, and God is using us. And what a great time of worship we've had today. Isn't that right? Listen, the Bible says that wherever we have gathered, if we will praise God, if we will pour our heart out to the Lord, God will be right there in our midst. And that is true, whether it's at Ridgepoint High School or it's at the Sugarland campus. If you would have had $1,000 and would have invested that $1,000 in Apple when Apple went public, that $1,000 today would be worth $314,000. So, to make you feel worse, if you would have invested $10,000 in Apple stock when it went public, even if you had to borrow the $10,000, today, it would be worth $3.1 million. What a retirement investment. And if you would have had $1,000 when Webvan went public. Webvan is an online grocery store. It's a great idea. All you got to do is actually go online. You can order all your groceries online. Everything you would get in a supermarket, you would get right there on Webvan, and they would bring it to your house. And if you would have invested $1,000 when Webvan went public, it would be worth approximately zero today. They went bankrupt. And there it is with investments. This is why it's so tricky. This is why it's so hard. Because a lot of investments sound great, and some of them turn out fantastic, and others, most others, hit the skids in some way, and you lose your money. And that's the problem with investment. You listen to all these commercials on radio and television. You read all these ideas of investment. They say this is the greatest thing you could ever invest in. You've got to do this. But there is always the disclaimer that past performance isn't necessarily going to be the future results. And what that means is everything we just told you isn't necessarily true. But there is an investment that God says to us that we can make, and the results are absolute. It will never return void. It will always meet and exceed your expectations. And I want to talk to you about that today. We're in a new series, or really not new now, it's toward the end of the series, entitled Live for a Change, C-H-A-N-G-E, using the word change to represent the six principles by which we grow spiritually. And the whole idea of the series is we want you to own your own spiritual growth. We want you to invest in yourself, in your own growth, your own spiritual maturity. We want you to get involved in what God is doing in your life, and that you become proactive in growing and maturing and being more and more like Jesus Christ. That's God's great goal for you and my life. And He says that if we will do these six basic areas and build these areas in our life, that what will end up happening is that we will slowly but surely begin to change to be more and more like Christ. So we're working through those six basic principles. And we put the six principles into this acrostic so it'd be easier to remember them. We've already looked at the C of change. Commits to God and his family. The H helps others know God. The A actively develops spiritual disciplines in our life. We've looked at that. The N is nurtures authentic relationships. And we looked at that last week. And today, I want to talk to you about the fifth of these six, and that is gives back to God. The Bible actually talks about a great deal the issue of giving back to God. And it talks about this whole idea of giving back to God as an investment. In fact, Jesus talking about this investment says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal, but rather invest, give your treasures to in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. I want you to think of what I'm giving to you, a part of what I'm giving to you to be an investment that you make into eternity. I'm not a finance guy, and I don't know the latest tips, but I'm a Bible guy, and I know what the Bible says about this, and I want to talk about the investment from the aspect of what God teaches us in his word. Before I do, I want to dispel a myth. And the myth goes something like this. If I had more money, I would be far more generous to God than I am right now. But I need more money in order to be more generous. And you know, if you think about that, it makes sense. It makes sense that people would do that and be more generous if they had more. But it doesn't actually play out that well. Take a look at this cell, and I want you to these are the sort of the demographic breakdowns of income in the United States. When you do a census or something like that, you're going to see something along this line that there is a group for people that household makes $25,000 or less, or $25,000 to $50,000, or $50,000 to $75,000, all the way up to $200,000 plus. And it makes total sense to say that if I made more money, God, than I'm making now, I'd be far more generous to you than I am today. But look at how it actually plays out. These are the national averages of giving to a charity, to giving to church or ministries or nonprofit. Those who have a household income of about $25,000 or less actually give about nationally 7.7% of their income in that way. But the more money they make, the less they actually give percentage-wise. All the way down to 200,000 plus, give an average in America of about 2.8%. Might be actually more dollars, but it is far less generosity. Now, this isn't talking about Christians, and it may be that you would break that cycle. Maybe you would be very different. But if you just take what is the national average, the truth is our giving back to God has nothing to do with how much money we make. Our giving back to God has nothing to do with our income. Our giving back to God has to do with our faith and our obedience. And that's really the bottom line. No matter how much we make, our giving back to God has to do with our faith and our obedience. And I want to talk to you about that very thing today. The Bible has a lot of stories that really helps us better understand God. And it uses some true stories. God uses some true stories from the Bible to show us exactly how it is he works in our life. I want to talk about one of those true stories. It's about a guy who's a prophet named Elijah. There were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, you know that. But there were two prophets that sort of were like bookends. There was Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was the mentor, and Elisha was the disciple. But together, those two careers, it's just amazing. The miracles that are recorded in the Bible, the incredible miracles that God did in and through their life. Those two guys had far more miracles than all the other prophets put together times two or three. We get this idea in the Bible that, oh, all the way through the Bible times, there were just this, all these tons of continuous miracles that were happening, but that's not actually true. There were two periods in the Old Testament time, the period of Moses and the period of Elijah and Elisha, in which there was just such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and miracles. And then all the other times, which was the far greater number of times, that God did work in individual lives to do things in individual people, just like he does in our lives today. But there was not this great outpouring that we imagine all through the Bible. It was during these two periods of time. And one of those was this guy, Elijah. There's a story that comes out of Elijah's life. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9 to 14. Now, what's interesting is that history, all the archaeological finds in history of the northern kingdom of Israel bears that every one of the locations and the individuals involved were all very much real people, real time of experiences that were actually happening in that period. And here's a story that takes place in the midst of that. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the small town, a gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have something to drink?" And as she was going to get it, now stop right there. First of all, here is a total stranger stopping a woman who is outside the gate and saying, "Would you get me something to drink?" And this woman's going through a lot of trouble. In fact, this woman thought she wasn't going to be alive more than a day or two. And you can really picture this woman saying, "I got a lot of problems. I don't really care about you. I'm not going to go get you something to drink. I got a lot of other things I'm doing." But there she goes. What a nice woman. There she goes, getting him something to drink. And Elijah is not ordering her around, "Go get me water." What Elijah's actually doing is trying to figure out, is she the one? God had said to him, "I want you to go to this town." He went to that town only to meet one person. This widow that was going to take care of him, and in return, he would take care of her. God had ordered it. He's trying to find, are you the person? He notices somehow this is a widow woman. And so, are you the widow woman? It just because I met you outside the walls here, right in front of the gate, doesn't mean you're the person. Are you the person, or is there some other woman inside the city? So he has a test. "Would you go get me some water?" And notice what happens. As she is going to get the water, he says, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." And notice her response, verse 12. "And as surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering sticks to take home and make a meal for my son and myself that we may eat it and die. I have no provisions left, and I've only got a little bit of provisions for one last little meal, and then we're going to starve to death." And Elijah's thinking, this is the woman. This is the person. And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord gives rain on the land." Now, it just was, at this time, a pretty dark day in the time of Israel. Seems like I'm always saying that. I thought as I was thinking about I was going to make that statement, I thought I make that statement a lot in the Old Testament. It seems like it's another one of the dark days. Well, there were a lot of dark days in Israel. And it seems as though that it is only in the times in which it is a tough time in the country that God seems to move and have those stories that we end up talking about now, 3,000, it's really 3,500 years later. So this is one of those moments. It was a dark day in Israel, and it was because there was a terrible drought that had created a horrible famine, and all the food supplies were diminishing. They were going out the window. It was almost done. People were becoming more and more desperate. There was a drought because God was trying to get their attention. This whole country had turned its back on God, and God was trying to say, I'm going to get your attention one way or another. Tried so many ways, nothing worked, so now I'm going to try this. And it works, by the way. And so everybody is in a mess. And not just in Israel, because this city, Zarephath, is not located in Israel. This woman is not an Israelite woman. She's not a Jewish woman. She's a Gentile woman. And God has told Elijah, I want you to leave Israel. I want you to go up to this Phoenician area. And there is going to be one widow woman in one little town. And she's going to be your rescue, and you're going to be hers. And so he goes. This woman's reply was, I don't have any bread. I got a handful of meal and a little oil to cook it with, and then my son and I are going to starve to death. We don't understand starve to death in Sugar Land, Missouri City. We don't understand starve to death, do we? I mean, look around. At Ridge Point High School, everybody look around. Sugar Land, let's look around. Does anybody look like they're starving to death? Do I look like I'm starving to death? And don't answer that question. We don't understand starve to death. But there are people going through some deep waters financially. And people who are impoverished. And all through the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament, talks about that we, as Christ followers, have a responsibility to help those who are impoverished. This is part of the reason that the second mile ministry of this church, it started in just a little food pantry, it turned out to be a rescue mission in this whole region. This is why our continued involvement at Second Mile is so important. It's not the only way in which we help people who are impoverished in this region, but it is one powerful, great way in which we do. That we're to care, that we're to be there for them. And Second Mile Missions, Mission Center is a part of, big part of the mission of this church, of the ministry of this church. And we've got to keep it there. Keep volunteering, keep being a part of helping people that are in need in this region. I'm told that one out of six people on the earth, on the planet, went to bed last night hungry. That is about 1 billion people. And though our church can't reach 1 billion people, we can touch some. It's part of the reason that the Living Water Ministry that was birthed out of our church, that has become a ministry that is now international, and that we help give that beginning to Living Water. It's why our continued involvement with Living Water is so critical, so important, that we can touch the lives of others. And I know that's water and it's not food, but water is just as vital as food. And to help going into third world countries that don't have a shot, they don't know how, they can't fend for themselves, and to be a part of their life and be a blessing and minister to their life is so critical. So Elijah says to this woman, here's what I want you to do then. You got one meal left, and it's not much of a meal. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and cook all the rest of your flour with your oil and make me a piece of bread first. And then make yourself and your son your dinner. When I read that, seriously today, when I read this story, I step back and say, wow. You take care of me first, and then you take care of yourself. Why did he say it that way? Because it'd take an act of faith to do that. And when he said that to that woman, what did the woman say? I'm still stunned by it. Elijah has said to her, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The flour, the jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And this woman hearing this, I would think she would say, look, what are you, a con artist? I don't know you. You just came into town and you want me to give you the last little bit of bread I've got? Go to somebody else. I could see her doing that and feel very justified with that response. But the woman goes away and does as Elijah had told her. That's the shocker. So guess what happens? So there was food. This is verse 15, 16. So there was food every day for Elijah and for this woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word that the Lord had spoken by Elijah. Now, you know what's interesting to me? God had said to Elijah, remember reading at the beginning of the passage? I have commanded a woman in Zarephath to take care of you. She's a widow woman. He gets to Zarephath. This woman knows nothing about it. God has made this command, but it hasn't gotten to the heart of the woman yet. And I think about what has God commanded for my life, for your life, but it hadn't been realized yet. It hasn't come to fruition yet, but it's coming. God looked down in time and saw this woman, and though she does not know it yet, he has picked her, and he has picked her because he knows her heart, and he knows she's going to say yes. I'm going to bless you because I already know you're going to say yes. And he picks her, and she says yes. So what happens? There's no natural way of explaining this, so I'm not going to try to make up some natural way. God fed in some miraculous way that widow and her son and Elijah. There's some commentaries that say, well, here's what actually happened. What happened is that this woman, being so giving in her need, gave to this stranger that had arrived. And when other people saw her do this, they were so taken aback by her generosity, they became generous just like her, and they gave to her. That's just a made-up story. We don't know that happened. And you know why that story is made up like that? Because somehow, some way, these commentators, not every one of them, but a few, couldn't even get in their brain that God could make something out of nothing. That God could do it a different way. God made the universe out of nothing. And to make a little bit of flour and oil every day out of nothing is a piece of cake for God. And the pun was totally intended. It's just a piece of cake. It's nothing to God. And can't you imagine that God would just say to the jars, every day that you get empty, the next morning you fill back up again. Because this is my will to meet this need. I don't know how God did it. I don't know what method God used. It doesn't matter. God fed Elijah and this woman and her son all the days until they were able to take care of themselves. There are some principles that God has for us in this passage of Scripture. Four key principles that we've got to grab hold of because they are embedded in the story about what God wants to do in our life and connected to this whole idea of giving back to God. And the first of these principles is this: God has a justifiable claim of our life. He is not asking too much from us. He has a justifiable claim. He is God. He made us. He is our provider. Whether we recognize that He is our provider or not doesn't matter. He is our provider. And God says to us, I refuse to be second fiddle in your life. I refuse to let for you to make me one of the options down the road in your life. I want to be first in your life. And every time you put me second or third or 20th, I back up. I will only be first. God expects to be first in our life. And that is every area of your life, including our money, including our giving back to Him. You look at the laws in Exodus 22, 23, and 24, the whole book of Leviticus, and here's what they teach. Bring me the first fruits of the harvest. Bring me the first calf. Because I want to be first. I want to be priority in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. There it is again. I want to be the priority of your life, not the second, not the 30th. I want to be first. Deuteronomy 14, 23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. The word tithing means 10%, but it means the first 10. It means the first 10. The whole idea of giving our tithes to God and our offerings above our tithes to God is our way of saying to God, you matter to me. You're first in my heart. Throughout the Bible, God has said to us, if we want Him to be present in our life, we want Him to be involved in helping deal with our problems, if we want to have a right relationship with God, He must be first. And so in this story, there it is. Make me the bread first. Because it was an expression of putting God first, the expression of faith. And He's saying the very same thing to you and me. The second principle is simply this. Sometimes God allows for a God-sized need to come in our life for the purpose of drawing us to Him. Sometimes the God-sized need is an empty barrel economically. We have families in our church, many families in our church that are experiencing the hurt of that today because the whole oil and gas thing, and it is now beginning to, and has been for some for a long time, for over a year, been affecting their lives. And now more and more are being sucked into that vortex, who are being affected down the line because of the oil and gas issue. And there's an empty barrel, and it's an empty barrel economically that they're feeling. And it's not that it's just for people who've lost their job. There's some people who still have their job, and by the way, we want you to work more hours, but less pay. We're going to dock you back 10% or 20% or 30%. You're going to lose that income because we can't afford to pay that, but at least you're getting something. You're still employed. You're going to have to make do. And there's a lot of people that have been affected by that. It's just sort of the empty barrel economically, and there's some in this room, and you're feeling that hurt. For some, the empty barrel is about relationships and a broken relationship that has happened. Someone is gone. Maybe it's emotional empty barrel. Maybe it's spiritually empty barrel. And sometimes what happens to us is, especially when we have enough and more than we need, and sometimes what happens to us is that we begin to think, what do I need God for? What do I need God for? Look at all that I've got. Look at all that I'm doing. Am I sharp? I am so together. I'm such a great decision maker. I mean, even if God, I don't need God. I can do it just fine by myself. And so sometimes what God does, when He can't get our attention any other way, sometimes what God does is that He brings to us a new challenge to come in our life. And I'm not saying that's what's happening to everybody that's going through economic problems. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that in every one of our lives, in one way, shape, or form, God oftentimes begins to touch our life in some form to get our attention. God has a rightful claim in our life of first place, and sometimes God allows a God-sized need to come in our life just to draw us closer to Him. And there's a third principle that happens here. God gives us a promise to meet the need, but attaches a condition to the promise. God was saying to this woman, I'm going to supernaturally meet your need, but you have to take the risk first of trusting me. And this woman is faced with a decision. And the decision is, I've got to first come to believe God. Not believe in God. The woman believed in God. But this God I believe in, I've got to come to the place to believe. And boy, that's sometimes a big challenge, isn't it? She couldn't see God in person. There was nothing written in the sky. She had to choose to believe God. It's one of the great stories of the Bible, because that is exactly where we are. You know what? If you think about this story, God wanted to meet this widow's need so much that he sends Elijah to go there. But in order to meet her need, she had to trust. Did you know you can take everything that has been said about the woman, and God is saying this about us? Obedience to God takes more than believing in God. It takes believing God through an act of obedience. So the same promise God gave the widow of Zarephath, he's given to you. You have this. Notice what the Bible teaches. And this is, there's 100 of these all through the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Look at all the times he says the word all. All grace abound to you, so that in all things, in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given to your, poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be given to you. These are promises that God gave to this widow through Elijah, and he has given to you and I. But with God's promise to meet our needs, there's always a condition that is attached to the promise. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house, and test me with this. He actually calls us out and says, test me. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you don't have room enough for it. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it'll be given back to you. There is a condition with the promise. I'll meet your needs, but you have to honor me with your finances. Okay, well, God, I got to tell you this. I would be far more generous to you if you would give me more. But the truth is, our generosity is not based upon our income. Never has been. Our giving back to God is only based upon our faith and our obedience. So why would anyone do this? Because it's a matter of believing God. Here's the last principle. When we see God, when we believe God, rather, when we believe God, he meets our need. So look at what happens in the story, verse 15 and 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family, for the jar of flour was never used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word that the Lord had spoken by Elijah. And God has said to you and I, I'll meet your needs as well, if you will believe me to the point that you will obey. So my challenge this morning is simply this. God meets us where we are. Where are you? Have you come to the place of being willing to say, God, I'll trust you. I hope you will. I challenge you today. Instead of everything being for you, would you be willing to put God first and trust God, believe God through faith and obedience to meet your need? I challenge you to take him up on his request. Test me. Let me show you what I can do in your life. Now, for those who are our members, I want you to pause for just a moment, and I want you to look at the back of your worship guide, the back of your bulletin. I haven't seen it this morning, but I think I know what's back there, and we always have in the back of the bulletin every week, kind of tell you where we are financially, and there it is. And you're going to notice that we're very close to about $500,000 under budget target for the fiscal year. Our fiscal year ends at the end of September. Now, here is a statement I want you to grab hold of, would you? We never spend more than we bring in, ever. I shared that with you when I first came almost 14 years ago, and we've lived by that. We manage the money in this church, and we never spend more than we bring in, and we have not this year either. We've cut back just like you'd cut back. We've cut back. I want you to know that because I want you to have a sense of trust that we manage the money and we don't put ourselves in a bad situation. So I want you to know that. There's 4 weeks left in this fiscal year, and I would love it if you would help us bridge this gap. I told you a few months ago, Kathy and I made the decision to start giving more than our tithe because we wanted to give help in these times of oil and gas, and times are hard for a lot of people and hard in our church and other churches as well. And we've given above our tithe all these months. And I'm asking if you would be willing to give not just your tithe, but above over the next 4 weeks and help us bridge this gap. Whatever it is that you gave, whether it's large or small, all of it would be appreciated and be used. Because what we've done over the course is we've cut some ministries and we've cut some things that we needed to do as a church, and we'd love to do those if we could. But if it is not bridged, I want you to hear me say this. You don't have to worry. We will never spend more than we bring in. Now, I've had someone say to me, boy, that is not how you get money. What you need to do is say, it's desperate, it's coming apart, you've got to give, you've got to hurry and do it, or everything will fall apart. That's what you ought to do. You might get more money that way, but I would rather get trust. I would rather you trust me and trust this church in how we handle the finances. I'd rather do it that way. So I'm telling you, even if you don't give any more, we're going to do our very best, but we'd love it if you'd help us bridge the gap to be able to meet some needs we could not meet. And there it is. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today and we say, Lord, you are our provider. And we ask, Father, that you would meet the needs of so many families in this church that are going through such great need. That God, you would touch their lives, that you would meet their need in only a way you can do. Father, it may be that you'll touch the hearts of others of us to help them. It may be that you have another way in which you want to meet their need. But however it is, God, that you get the glory and the praise for it. Father, we thank you for this great truth that you deserve our very best. God, I pray you'd move in hearts today of those that need to commit themselves to giving back to you and those that need to recommit themselves, all of us, in giving back to you. But, oh, God, I think of maybe someone here or at Ridgepoint High School that does not yet know Christ as Savior, that the greatest thing that you want from them is not their money, it's their heart, that they'd come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So move in our life, move in our church, move in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.